Today, our scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Listen for the word of God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a little, in very little, is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little, is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Of services. We're in a series right now called about stewardship, and each week we have a scripture that's been chosen to go along with the message. And so when I read today's scripture, I thought to myself, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with this scripture for a couple of reasons. I don't know how closely you were listening to Polly as she was reading this, and you might want to go back and read it later. So you can kind of catch some of these things. But, you know, Jesus so often does something that's so weird. It grabs your attention. You try to figure out what's at stake here, what's going on here. But Jesus tells a parable to his disciples about a dishonest manager. And then the dishonest manager receives praise for how shrewd he was in doing what he did. So that's my first problem is, you know, Jesus tells a story in which the main character is this dishonest manager, and he comes away being praised for something that he did, and I'm scratching my head saying, you know, Jesus, this is going to be hard to explain this one. And then the second little problem that I have is when I was in seminary and studied New Testament, and particularly the parables, I was told that when we look at parables, we should think in terms of what is the one point? What is the one point that's being made by this parable? Now, Jesus told stories. The word parable simply means to throw alongside. Jesus oftentimes observed things that happened in the world, things in creation or in human activity, but he would observe things and he'd go, oh, by the way, there is this parable, and he would simply toss a story aside, and then he'd use it for comparison, usually with the king, something having to do with the kingdom of God. But he'd take these ordinary little kind of stories, and then they'd be teaching points for him, but they wouldn't have 3 points, 10 points, wouldn't have a slideshow, wouldn't have PowerPoint. Usually it's 1 point. Now, over time, we've used allegory. This stands for that, this stands for this, and this stands for that. And well, they make great sermons, but in seminary, I was told, no, 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 no. Look for the 1 point in the parable. So that's my problem. Because if you read it, Luke seems to be suggesting there are 4 different interpretations of the meaning of this parable. 4 different possible interpretations. So I'm scratching my head. Well, you weren't in class with me. It's only supposed to be one here, and you're throwing 4 things out at me. And then the third thing that's kind of disturbing is I'm really trying to wrestle with this idea of what does it mean to be a faithful steward of our resources? Because that's the message today. Steward of resources. So what in the world might this have to do with being a faithful steward of resources? Well, I'm just being honest. That's what I thought when I first read this. And then, of course, like we all should do, we pray, we read, we explore, we use our imagination, and we look further into God's Word. You know, theology is all about faith seeking greater understanding. We never understand it all, but we have faith so as to seek greater understanding. So what I did was I said, okay, well, let me go back and take a look at these 4 different interpretations and see what I can make of these. And before I do that, let me just summarize the story, okay? There was this rich man who had lots of resources that he entrusted to his slave who would manage his affairs. And they were probably financial affairs. The man was probably a money lender or something along that kind. And so his slave was in charge of keeping the books, keeping records of who had, you know, returned what they had loaned, and keeping the accounts up to date. And so he had this man who was entrusted within the house over all the resources, all the resources. Now, the word went back to the master that his steward, his worker in his house, was cheating him, was ciphering off the funds, was squandering his money, was embezzling it. And so the master came back, and he's approaching, he's coming to the house, and he comes and he sees that it's true. And he says, I want to know what you have done, for the time of accounting has come and you will not be employed. Well, the servant has a problem on his hands, because his whole life had depended upon working for this man. If he were fired, who in the world would hire him after being dishonest? And the man goes, you know, I can't really dig. I can't do physical activity. I can't get a job that's going to require physical labor because I can't do it. And he says, I can't beg. It doesn't give the reason for that, but he says, I can't dig and I can't beg. What am I going to do? Because my accounting is coming up and I'm going to be dismissed. And when I'm dismissed, I will not have a future. So I've got to act swiftly. I've got to act immediately. And I've got to come up with something that will ensure me that I've got a future. So he's thinking. And what he comes up with is this simple plan. He calls in the people who owe debts, and he goes, sit down real quick. Let's get out the books. you know, it looks like here that you owe 100 jars of oil. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. It's just you and me here. Well, I'm keeper of the books. We're just going to write, forget that, just 50 jugs of oil. You pay me right now, it's all done. You're good to go. The man goes, what? He says, yep, just pay the 50 and you can be out of here. The man goes, man, this is great. I love you, brother. He signs it, you know, and he pays him the money. And then another man comes in, 100 containers of wheat. And well, the first man, he said, I'll reduce it to 50 jars. And now this man with the 100 containers of wheat, he gets his reduced to 80. And listen, these are enormous savings for these guys that had a debt. And they are happy. They're shaking his hand. They're going, man, thank you so much. And they're going, just sign right there. Just sign. You're good to go on this. We're doing this together, right? And they're going, yep. Yep. Okay, all right. Well, you can go. And do you realize what he's just done? What he's just done is this. That when the time of his dismissal comes, he knows now he can go to those two characters. And he can say something like, do you remember me? They go, oh yeah, I remember you. Man, you were the most, you were so kind and generous to me, and you reduced my debt and helped me save all this money. And yeah, I remember you, brother. And they say, well, you know, I was just wondering, could you do me a favor? Sure, what kind of favor could I possibly do for you? I mean, you helped me. I don't have a job. I don't know how I'm going to make it in the world. And what he's betting on is that they will welcome him into their homes. Now, he also has something on these people. He knows that they are partners in this scheme as well. So he kind of can hold that over them if they say anything. These are things we're reading into the story, but as you read this story, you cannot help but feel that this fellow is a real rascal. He's really scheming on all this stuff. He'll be able to blackmail these people if he needs to. But meanwhile, what he does is he acts swiftly, promptly, and doing something that will ensure him that when his dismissal comes, he will have a future. That someone will welcome him into their home. Now, the owner comes back, and this tells you something about the owner. He sees what the slave has done, what the steward has done. He goes, wow, that was smart. And I'm scratching my head. It didn't say he was mad. Didn't say he was upset. He said, wow, man, was that a great idea. See, basically, you got two rascals. The servant and the master, they're both rascals. So you got one cheat admiring the other guy who comes up with a scheme himself. And it just stops right there. And that's the parable. And then you got these four interpretations. Well, here we go. Here we go. You follow me? First one is verse 8. Says something like this. Well, and the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. That's an interesting point. What might that mean? It means this. What if the children of light, those persons who call themselves disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, were to act as wisely for the things that they value and work as hard as they can for the things that are important to the kingdom? What if good people worked as hard at doing good things as dishonest people worked at doing dishonest things? Now, this guy, you have to hand it to him, he was shrewd and he worked hard for the things he valued. Never mind the things he valued, just circle around himself. It's sort of an indictment about the sons of light? Are we working as hard for the things that we value? Are we working for good as hard as some people work for dishonest gain? It's an interesting thought there. Interesting thought. The second thing is here in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves. And the man made friends for himself by means of this dishonest wealth so that, they would, when the time came, they would welcome him into their homes. This would make a great proverb. I don't have a problem with this if you just say it's a proverb. And the proverb would be something like this. Use whatever you have to make friends with others so that when you come to a time of trouble, that you'll have friends who will be there for you. That makes sense to me. That's a nice proverb. But again, I'm struggling here on what's the one point? What's the one point? So we go roughly to the third possible interpretation, and it's a good proverb too. For whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and who is ever faithful in a little is will be faithful over much. And so it's a little kind of like a proverb in that this. If you see someone who's faithful over a little, you can trust that person with a lot. If you see a person who's not faithful over a little, don't you dare trust them with giving them more. So, be faithful over a little. And God will entrust you with the real wealth. Well, that's a good proverb. I understand that. And by the way, who do you think really would have hired this guy if they found out that's what he had done in his previous job? Well, he was right. He's not going to get another job. He was dishonest. But I'm still struggling here. So the fourth one is simply this, and you've heard it before. And again, it makes a good proverb, but I'm struggling with the whole parable itself. The fourth interpretation is, a person cannot serve two masters. And the reason why is this. A master asks for the total loyalty of a person's heart. And you cannot give the total loyalty of your heart to two different people. You can only give it to one. And so, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Well, that's a great proverb. But I'm back to this parable. And I'm thinking, let me go back to what's going on with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's telling them about this kingdom that's coming. This kingdom, that's already upon them because he's walking amongst them, and about this kingdom that is coming. And every time Jesus talks about this kingdom, it's not so much that this kingdom is good. There is a lot of good stuff with the coming of the kingdom. But there's also this sense of urgency, because with the coming of the kingdom, there's also accountability. With the coming of the kingdom, there's accountability for how we've lived. And so if you look at the proverb, the man recognizes that there is coming an accountability. There's a sense of urgency to act now in light of what is to come. And so he acted shrewdly for his own sake. What Jesus is saying is, for us as disciples, the kingdom's coming. And there's an accountability coming. And there is a need for us to urgently act in wise choices for how we use the resources he has entrusted to us. And what might that mean? That might mean on any given day that you think about what you've been entrusted with. We don't own anything. We've been entrusted with everything. Think in terms of everything you have as a gift, and that it's all entrusted to you to be a steward for God, to do God's work on this earth, to work for the kingdom. What might it be on any one given day to think about the resources that you have and to see human need But choose to hold on to what you have rather than giving it to someone in need. So often we cannot do without those things that others cannot live without, that need. And so the challenge here is this. Are we using resources that God has entrusted to us for kingdom work? Kingdom work is seeing human need and sharing what we have, however little or small. You remember the parable of the man who built bigger barns because he thought that's where his security was. Bigger barns, you got more stuff, you got bigger barns. Bishop Ambrose of the early Christian church said something like this: "The bosoms of the poor, the houses of widows, and the mouths of children are the barns that will last forever." That the things of value are not what we keep, but what we give. And that when that time of accountability comes, the question will simply be this: what did you do with what I gave you? How wise were you in using those resources for the kingdom work? Well, stop just a moment. Where is the kingdom work? It's all around us. Can we do it all? No. No one person is ever called to do the whole kingdom work. But we're all called to do it together. And so a little bit here, a little sacrifice there, a little bit of giving here, maybe a big sacrifice there. And do you know what we do? We make a difference in this world. So that those to whom are in Robeson County right now, next week, their life is different. Because we acted swiftly and urgently, and using what we had. And so often I think of that song, "Thank You, Lord." Thank you, Lord. You see, we know that we don't earn our way to heaven. We know that. But let me ask you this question. Who's going to be there to welcome you? Who's going to be there to welcome you to heaven? There'll be those people that you helped. In the song it says, "One by one they came as far as I could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you have done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on earth, in heaven now proclaimed." So every day we think in terms of what we have. We know what we need to live on. And we also know what we have to give. And everybody, as Otis says, everybody in here has something that somebody else in this world needs. And when we link up with giving the gift we have with the person in need, we're doing kingdom work. And we're also, who knows? Ensuring that when we get to heaven, there'll be persons to welcome us. I think so often of Sunday school teachers who struggle so often with children and youth, but they're there every week and they're pouring their life out and loving them primarily, not just teaching them, but loving them. And sometimes perhaps wondering, do I make a difference? But did you notice in that song where there was a lyric where a person said, "Thank you. You were my Sunday school teacher. And one day when you had that prayer and asked, would anyone give their heart to Christ? I did." You never know. And we don't do it for the sake of being rewarded. But we do it for the sake of the joy of the kingdom. The joy of being able to see that God's work is being done. Wherever suffering is alleviated, the poor are helped, the downtrodden are lifted up. However small or however large, the kingdom work is being done. There is a sense of urgency. What will we do with the resources we have today? Let us pray. Gracious God, show us how to wisely use what you have entrusted to us. Show us to know what we need for ourselves, and show us what we need to share with others because they have an even greater need. Help us, Lord, to think in ways that are so clear and so wise that we may do a greater work for your kingdom today. Help us, Lord, to participate in the joy of the kingdom where good is done. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, this day to open our hearts, to be touched by your generosity. For when we are touched by your generosity, we're never the same again. We ourselves become generous. Thank you, dear Lord. Come and minister to us in the way that we need it today. In Christ's name, amen. Our invitation to prayer is just simply to come for whatever your prayer request is. And then, of course, the challenge today is to go forth and to share what you have.